where James Madison mentions what he calls factions. If you look at those papers, you'll see that Madison had an almost eerie grasp of reality and human nature. He described factions as a number of citizens, whether amounting to a minority or majority of the whole, who are united and actuated by some common impulse of passion or of interest, adverse to the rights of other citizens or to the permanent and aggregate interests of the community. Does that sound familiar? Today, there is a great deal of faction or division in our country and our society, not just in our government, but also among interest groups and other communities as well. Among those interest groups would be the religious world. We see a great deal of division in the religious world. We see denominations that can't agree with each other as to what should or should not be taught and such like. But it is not simply relegated to the denominational world. We find this also within the Lord's church. Not only among what we might call different congregations, but oftentimes within the congregation. But before we can discuss that situation, we need to understand what the words imply. When we look at it, we find the definition of faction and factionalism. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a faction is a party or group, as within a government, that is often contentious and a self-seeking clique. The second definition that Webster gives is party spirit, especially when marked by dissension. Factionalism is simply that which we find is a result of a faction. Excuse me while I turn this where I can see it a little better. That which is the result of a faction. The Wiccatonia says that it is a splitting of a group into factions. Factional or self-interested or partisan, according to dictionary.com. The idea of faction or factionalism is the same as simply that factionalism explains to us what a faction might be. In the Greek New Testament, we find that the words that are translated faction and division are from several different Greek words, depending upon where it is used throughout the text, and also depending upon which translation of the text is used. If you look at the chart behind me, you will find that Vine says, "Aretheia denotes ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, self-will, self-will being an underlying idea in the word. Hence, it denotes party making." Now, this is the word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of divisions. If you continue looking a little further, you will find that Thayer talks about the idea of schisms. And technically, a schism would be a rent. In other words, a tear. Metaphorically, it's used as a division or a dissension. This is also the word that is often used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10. A.T. Robertson, in his word pictures, says that the word is hieros. In the King James Version, the word faction is hieros in the King James Version at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. He says that one of the definitions is dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. As we can see, there are more than one word that we use to describe divisions, that we use to describe factions. And yet, if you have looked at them and watched as we went through them, their definitions are almost always identical. The idea being that there is a division of thought among a group of people. Not simply a division of thought among a group of people, but a division of thought among that group of people that is so strong that it starts to divide the people. Sort of like a debate team. Let's choose up sides and argue for a while. That's the idea behind it. We find also, not only does Paul talk about these factions and divisions in 1 Corinthians, but when you go over to Galatians chapter 5, and you're looking there starting at verse 19, where he tells us, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he starts naming off these various works of the flesh. Well, as you go down through them, I want you to notice something. He starts out with immorality, impurity, sensuality. He starts out with the idea of the human body and how we use or treat the human body. But he continues, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. What's the next word? Factions. He says that the divisions that are caused by factions are in fact a work of the flesh. Now, why is it important to understand that? Well, if you slide on down to verse 21, the last part of it, he said, in fact, let's just read the entirety of it. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, if we are practicing this division that is caused by factions, if we are involved in it, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is important that we understand the idea that goes along with this, that when we become involved in a faction, that we are displeasing to God. A divisive man or a factious man, according to Titus 3, chapter 10, is to be rejected if he does not repent. The passage actually says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. If they will not listen, they are to be rejected. In other places, we find that this idea of rejection deals with the idea of withdrawal, the idea of discipline. It is important that we understand what we are discussing here, the definition of faction and factionalism, and it is important that we understand how displeasing something like this is to God. It causes unrest within the brotherhood. In fact, that's my next point. But it causes unrest within the brotherhood. It causes separation from God. Factionalism manifests itself within the churches many times. Corinth had to deal with that very idea. Otherwise, Paul would not have written the letter that he wrote, and he would not have made the mention that he made of it in chapter 1. You notice there that there were people in this particular congregation that had decided that they liked Apollos better. Well, Apollos is okay, but I tell you what, I'm going to listen to Paul. Well, you go right ahead and you follow Paul. That's just fine with me. I don't really care. I think Peter ought to be the one that we listen to. No, you're all wrong. We ought to be listening to Christ. What are you people thinking? Yes, I'm being somewhat sarcastic with what's said there in the passage. But that's the idea that Paul was dealing with. The idea, we have a term for it today. We call it preacheritis. This preacher's better than that preacher. I asked a question one time, or made a statement with a question in it. How do we know who's the best preacher around? It's a real simple answer. Really, really, really simple. Does he preach the truth? Not, he's better looking than that guy. Not, I like his speaking voice much better than that one. So on and so forth. We all have our personal preferences as to who we like and who we don't like. We spend time with those people that we like. We don't spend time with those people we don't like. And that's okay. Until it becomes a problem of dividing the Lord's church. And then it's not okay. When that happens, we have a problem. Paul says that this factionalism is symptomatic of spiritual immaturity and carnality. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first four verses. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" He says to choose up sides is acting in an immoral fashion. He says to choose up sides is acting as mere men. Spiritual immaturity is the idea behind what he's saying at that point. We find that the church at Corinth had a great problem with spiritual immaturity. In fact, this letter, the 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote them, deals almost exclusively with this idea of spiritual immaturity. It was reflected in a number of things that they did, the idea of the gifts that they had, but especially When you turn over to chapter 11, you find that it manifested itself in their observance of the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He tells us in this particular instance that they were coming together and they were dividing over what should be one of the easiest things to unite around in the Christian world, the Lord's Supper. If we continue our reading down through there, we will find that he says that this is supposed to be a memorial to remind us of his death. And is it not in his death that we have the opportunity to have life? That ought to be the easiest thing. And yet they were having trouble getting their head around, we need to be one. We find the same thing many times today. The problem seems to exist because of generational things. We'll deal with that at a later date. In fact, I've got a series of about 8 sermons on the change movement that we'll deal with later. But it seems to be the generational aspect that causes these factions. Sometimes it's a racial aspect. I can remember as a young child growing up in northeast Oklahoma and northwest Arkansas, or west central Arkansas, I guess I should say, I can remember a black family coming through the back door of the building and being met by several of the men and told, "You're not welcome here." Now, whether that was right or whether it's wrong, we'll deal with in a minute. But it was a racial thing based on the part of the country that we lived in, okay? And the time frame. I'm talking the 1950s, okay? Now, was it right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But that's the kind of thing that you often found and still do find in the Lord's church. We find factions based on culture. We find factions based on doctrinal issues. We can never compromise the truth of God's word. Never. But what these factions based on doctrinal issues oftentimes amount to is nothing more than what Paul wrote to Timothy in talking about wrangling about words. I use the word faction, you use the word division. Well, your Bible says it's division, so it must be division. Well, mine uses the word faction. Brethren, these things ought not be. Simply shouldn't be. We find factions manifesting themselves among churches, not just simply within the church, but among the churches. In Paul's day, it was the issue of circumcision. And In fact, it got so bad that Paul and Barnabas had to make a trip to Jerusalem to discuss the reason for this problem with the congregation in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, you can go through and read all of it there. It was led by a faction in that church in Jerusalem that said, you've got to be circumcised, period. End of discussion. If you're not circumcised, you're not pleasing to God. That's it. Forget it. We're not hearing anything else. It created problems, not just in Jerusalem. It created problems as far away as Syria and Galatia. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Here was a faction that said, you've got to be circumcised. And it was so strong that even Peter was caught up in it. We find intra-church factions occur. Congregations in mass align themselves into factions. This congregation's okay, but this congregation's not okay. They teach this and we teach this. Brethren, we can't compromise God's word. But let me explain something to you. It's that kind of thinking that has created sectarianism and denominationalism. The last time I heard, correct me if I'm wrong, and I'll catch some flack over some of this after services, I'm sure. That's okay. I'm a big boy, I can handle it. The last time I heard, congregations were autonomous, meaning that what we do here is between us and the Lord and nobody else. And every other congregation is in that same situation. I have seen, some of you probably have too, I have seen people from congregations go to other congregations and start creating problems because the congregation where they went doesn't do things the way they're supposed to. That might be the case. But then again, it might not be the case. Factions occur because of things like that. Some of the influences of factionalism, one of them is undue allegiances. As we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 12, where he gives us this information. Let me turn back over here. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 12. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And he continues down through there. Undue allegiance. Years ago, I preached in a little town called McAlester, Oklahoma. McAlester, Oklahoma's claim to fame, well, it has two or three of them, but its biggest claim to fame is it is the home of the Oklahoma State Prison. Okay? Now, there was a fellow. His name was Richard Holloway. He was a retired Navy. He came to McAllister, and he started preaching in McAllister. And he preached there for about 20 years. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Not a thing wrong with that. I wasn't the very next one in line behind him. In fact, there were two, John Duval and Larry Bunch. John was there for about 5 years. So this makes it about 25 years from when Richard Holloway started preaching. So we know he's been gone for 5 years. Larry Bunch was there for about 2 years. So he's been gone for 7 years. But he was there for 20 years. There was another man in the congregation, Gib Wilson. He and I used to run around all over the place together. But every time I said something out of God's Word that didn't go just exactly, come out exactly the same way that Richard Holloway had said it, Gib would come up with this statement. Well, Dick said, I finally told Gib one day, I don't really care what Dick said. All I care about is what the Bible says. Brethren, that's factionalism. That's one of the results of factionalism, following the personality. Gib didn't mean anything by it, but it was undue allegiance to Richard Holloway. He'd been there for 20 years. I'm the upstart that's been there for, 6 months or a year. We give allegiance to people, preachers, writers, editors, institutions such as colleges, missionary or benevolent societies, Brotherhood magazines. I mean to tell you, it was in Guardian of Truth. It has to be the truth. Those men wouldn't write anything but the truth. Danny Brown wouldn't put anything in the Preceptor that wasn't true. FYI, I haven't subscribed to any of those in 20 years. I prefer to see what God has to say. It's compounded by the same spirit that was found in Corinth. The idea of spiritual immaturity. The idea that we have not grown. When you turn over to the Hebrew writer and you look in the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer talks about the idea that these people had not grown. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11, the writer says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Oftentimes, when we are talking to people about the gospel, rightly so, we tell them what they need to do to get out of sin. But oftentimes, after that person, if they accept what we tell them and become baptized, two things happen. One is that we move on to the next person because we've already taught them what they need to know. Well, because we move on to the next person because we've already taught them what they need to know, they never grow. And they stay infants. And that's not good. Because they are spiritually immature at that point. And they need to grow. And they won't grow without assistance. We also find that it is an example of carnality, living with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You know, when you straddle the fence, got any idea what happens? The fence is not a comfortable place to be. It's very uncomfortable. And when you have one foot in the world and you're struggling to be like the world and the other foot is in the kingdom and you're struggling against the world, what do you think that does to your life? I always tell people being a Christian isn't hard. The Lord didn't design being Christians to be hard. He designed it to be a way of life, but He didn't design it necessarily to be hard. But when it becomes hard is when we try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. When we're conflicting with ourselves, then it becomes a difficult task. So let's spend just a couple of minutes here, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about some thoughts for avoiding factionalism. The first thing that we need to do to avoid factionalism is remember the importance of unity. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying to His heavenly Father before His crucifixion, that was one of the things that He prayed for. In verse 20 and 21 of John 17, He says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." That they may be one, just like you and I are one. Now, exactly how are Christ, the Son, and the Father one? Well, they are two distinct personalities, so how can they be one? Their goal or purpose is the same. Their method of reaching that goal or purpose is the same. Everything they do, everything each one of them says, is geared toward bringing man out of sin and into a relationship with them. It's not geared toward, this is what I want. It's geared toward one common goal. In fact, how many times while Jesus was here on earth did He say, "Not My will, but Your will be done," talking to the Father? When He was in the garden praying, it's not John 17, when He was in the garden praying, He said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from Me." Had a man tell me one time what he was saying is, "Well, let's hurry up and get this over with." No, what he said was, if it's possible, I don't want to do this. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was a one continuous association between Father and Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, talking about the Jew and the Gentile, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." He took the Jew and the Gentile and he put them together as one, not as separates, not as divisions, not as factions. Another way to avoid factionalism: develop spiritual maturity. Remember, divisions are often caused by carnality. We need to have the same mind that Christ had. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." What did he say? He said, be one. Look out for each other. Be one. We need to also contend without being contentious. Jude 3 tells us that we are to contend for the faith. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:27, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We can contend, and we must contend for the truth of God's Word. But we can do that without being contentious. We can disagree. Believe it or not, we can disagree without being disagreeable. It is possible. We can disagree without being disagreeable. By displaying the gentleness and meekness of Christ, which together with truth are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, we can overcome these dissensions and these factions. Another thing that we might take into mind as far as trying to avoid factionalism: avoid a partisan spirit. What do I mean by that? I mean being quick to align oneself with a party, a faction, or a group. Instead, we need to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Working together toward unity, if possible. In other words, we need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. By the way, side note, many times it's a whole lot easier to be part of the problem than it is the solution. But we still need to be part of the solution, not the problem. Factionalism is a terrible and destructive work of the flesh. It hinders unity. It fosters division. It creates so many problems that many times never get solved. I know of at least one town. I know of more than that. I know of at least one town where people who believe the truth and teach the truth have divided not over the doctrine, but rather over the faction. I just can't worship with them. They just don't do things the way I want them to do it. Yet if you ask them what they believe and teach, you'll find out it's the same thing. That ought not be. Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. He wanted people to be one, united in their goal to follow him and to make it to heaven. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and said, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Factionalism. A bad situation. A place that we don't want to find ourselves in this life. Let each one of us examine ourselves. Be sure that we are following the Lord and not following men. It's easy to get caught up into the idea of, I like him, but I don't like him. I like her, but she could go away as far as I'm concerned. It's easy to get caught up in that. As Christians, as brothers and sisters, we can't do that. You know, my physical brother died, just a shade over a year ago. He and I didn't agree on a lot of things, but there was never a time that we talked to each other that we didn't say, I love you, brother. And there was never a time that somebody would attack one of us that he didn't have to take us both. Brethren, we cannot let factionalism divide us. We simply cannot do so. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to think about where your life is. This hasn't been a lesson for those who are not Christians. And I guess in one way you could say it was. But understand this, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Bible plainly lays out what we call the plan of salvation. I forgot to put it on this chart. But what we call the plan of salvation. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Most likely you've heard the word of God more than once. My question for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Hebrews 11:6. If you do, then you need to repent of your sins. And you need to confess Jesus' name before men. And you need to be buried in baptism, so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might walk out of those waters of baptism a new creature with a new hope, that hope of eternal life. Perhaps you did that sometime in the past, and yet you find yourself this morning sitting here, and you realize that you haven't been living up to what you were supposed to live up to. Yes, when you realize that you're in sin, you need to repent of it. You don't need to wait. You need to repent. Sometimes something has to be said for a person to realize that. If you realize that this morning, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Maybe it is that you're just simply having trouble walking the path that's set before you. You know, I always tell the story of back years ago when I was managing, or actually in this case, I was working at a cheap auto parts store back in Southern California. And about three doors down from us was a building that was used by Kirby vacuum cleaners. Some of you remember Kirby. Oh, by the way, they're still around. We would watch them come in of a morning, standing tall. We would hear the bass drum beating. We would hear all the noise down there. And they would leave after about an hour of being there, and they were really standing tall. Man, they were out to conquer the world. Well, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they'd start drifting back into the office. They weren't standing so tall. The world had beat them down. Why do I say that? We're no different than those Kirby vacuum cleaner salesmen. It's easy to come in here today and hear the word of God and walk out of here all fired up, and I'm going to do exactly until the world starts beating on us. Then it gets a little tougher. So if you're having trouble walking that walk, maybe you need a little bit of support. And you need to ask your brethren for some help. Whatever it might be, if you need to obey the gospel for the first time, if you need to repent of sin, if you simply need to ask for the prayers of the saints, won't you let us know what it is as we together stand and sing the song that has been selected?